Before we open God's word, let us pray. Our gracious and merciful Father in heaven, before we open thy word, we turn unto thee in prayer. So thankful, Lord, for thy goodness and for bringing us together round about thy precious word again this afternoon. We pray for thy presence, and we pray that thou would speak to each and every one of our hearts the message that thou would find fitting and would be needful for us to fulfill the purposes that thou dost desire to be completed here upon this earth while we're here below. We pray that thou would be present among us and in our meditation, in our prayers as we uplift one another and hope for the best in one another's faith, and even in the time of fellowship that we look forward to sharing afterwards, that it would be a blessing to one another and an honor and a glory to thy name. For thou art worthy of all the thanks and praise, and we desire to bring that to thee with all of our hearts in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. With the Lord's help this afternoon, I desire that we would read together from the book of Revelation, chapter number 3, and read the first 6 verses. Revelation, chapter 3, the first 6 verses. Unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. May the Lord. Early in the book of Revelation, Jesus addresses 7 churches that are in modern-day Turkey, and he has a message for each one. Each have their own challenges, circumstances, failures, strengths, and he has something to say to them. But he also invites all the churches to hear and to listen and to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And so even though these words are for a specific time and place, they are for us as well. To see what the pitfalls may be that we could experience and that we would listen to what Jesus says is the remedy and the way forward. The beginning of his address to the church in Sardis, he speaks of himself. He speaks of himself as the one who has the 7 spirits of God. This number 7 is a number of completion. And it's true that the Spirit is not given in measure unto Christ. And He has taught us as his followers that we are to ask the Lord. We are to pray for the Holy Spirit, and that the Lord will not withhold him from us if we seek him. And that is exactly what this church is in need of. The Spirit of God, a spirit of life that would fill them. But even as the scripture says that in him was life, in Jesus Christ was life, and the life was the light of men, but men love darkness. And we find this church, by and large, is embracing sin and darkness. But they need the Spirit of God, and we need the Spirit of God. And we need to remember, as Christ, as our head, as the one who to whom all of our attention and praise belongs, that he has what we are needing, and he can supply. There's nothing lacking in what he has to offer. It's complete. And he also says, and the seven stars. What are the stars? What are the seven stars that he's speaking of? We would turn back to Revelation chapter 1 and read what John saw when he sees Christ. In the last verse, he says, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. The seven stars are the angels of the churches, the messengers, those that represent the churches. And the Lord has them in his hand. He's close. Just like we heard this morning about the shepherd, who would hold close all of his own. That is his intent and his desire, that his church would be close to him, be within his hand. He can touch them and they can feel his nearness. Ah, yes, but he can feel their pulse as well. And he says, you have an appearance that you're alive. You have a reputation, or maybe you are called as being alive, and yet I feel your pulse, and there is nothing there. You're dead. By and large, that's what his assessment of this church is, because he says, I know thy works. And so he takes a pulse of the church by their fruits, and he assesses that they're dead. This church in Sardis, by and large, dead. And then there's another in verse 2. There are those that are things that are ready to die. And there's another description that there are yet a few names in Sardis that have not defiled their garments. These are the descriptions of maybe the groups of people that are there. It's very different from some of the other churches that are mentioned. Two of the churches mentioned in the previous chapter are mostly good, but they have a few that are straying. And that would be what we would expect in a church, that if you're part of the church, you desire to be close to God and following his ways. If you did not have that desire, you'd be out in the world. But this church in Sardis is a little bit unique in that, by and large, they're dead or dying. But there are a few that are holding to the faith. There are a few that are persevering. There are a few that care not to defile their garments, meaning they are conscious of the sin that is available to them, and they're turning away. And they're conscious of the supply of help that Christ offers to them through faith. And they're embracing that. They're holding it close. They're holding it firm. And they're persevering. Thanks be to God that he provides that way. How does it become like this for Sardis? There's not a whole lot talked about Sardis in the Bible, in the New Testament. But there are some things in history. We think of, you know, where is it located? It's in modern-day Turkey. Think of Ephesus, a church that we hear a lot more about, that's mentioned in Acts, and there's a letter sent to them, a letter sent to their elders, and they're mentioned here in Revelation. That was a city that was on the coast. But Sardis is a little bit further inland and is situated on a mountaintop with cliffs that are very high. It's very difficult to conquer this city. They're very close to a very fertile plain and could have access into the interior of Asia Minor. And they were known for years. It's a very ancient city, and they were known for their wealth and their gold. It's believed that that city was the first place where coins were made for money. It's the birthplace of that sort of transaction. There are monuments that were built, huge tombs that are built that look like pyramids, but are covered in dirt and might look a little bit more like the burial mounds in southern Ohio. But they showed their wealth. In the city were huge temples to all kinds of pagan gods. And at this time, there was the largest synagogue known in the ancient world, was in the city. Seems like there was a lot of wealth, there was a lot of prosperity, and there was also a lot of tolerance for different views with all of their temples and the grand synagogue and the Christian church. But this combination presents a danger. Wealth and tolerance generally breeds apathy. And a church that poses no threat to the world around them. We don't read about the Jews persecuting Sardis like they did in other cities. And so these sort of thoughts sort of bring Sardis a little bit closer to home with the affluence of our modern day culture and time we live in, with the tolerance for all kinds of ideas and lifestyles. If we buy into these things and do not buy into Christ and his message and how he says we are to be distinct and different from this world, we may too become mostly dead and have the challenge of those who desire to uphold and to desire to stay firm in the faith find it very difficult. And they struggle with this tension between maybe their families, maybe their loved ones that are straying and going somewhere else, going away from the cross. And what are you going to do now? And you find it's tough. Ready to die. I'd like to share a thought on perhaps how to view this group, because they're so unique in how they're made up. You may think that this group, there's those that are described as dead, there's those that are described as having not defiled their garments. You might think of them as two separate groups that are opposed to each other, that have animosity towards one another, that are pulling and vying for influence. And if you think about them in those sort of terms, you might have some conclusions about how you're supposed to act when you think of two separate groups about divisiveness and discord. You might think of them as a church, and there are a few names, and they're somewhere in there, they're mixed in there, we don't know who's who, and they're just isolated, they're individual, they're following their persuasion, but they're not able to strengthen each other. I would suggest yet another. You have this church that is in the midst of the world, And in the midst of that church, in the center, are those that are striving to hold to a faith. Those that are striving to be close to the center of God's will. Those that are striving to be at the center of God's purpose for their life and their calling. And by virtue of them being in the center, and by virtue of them seeking to be in the center of God's will, they become distinct. And so it's not a matter of judging or despising, like in Romans 14, but it's a natural consequence of those who desire to be in the center of God's will. They will come to the middle. They will come to the center. They will come to the cross. They will come around about their head, Jesus Christ. And those who desire to be experts in understanding the boundaries and the borders and how far one can go to the limits before they cross into sin or before they cross into the world. And they want to spend their time defining and splitting the hairs about the extremes of what is acceptable or what is expedient. They'll find themselves at the outer limits. But the desire, the pursuit that a true child of God must have is not to be an expert in how far they can go before they've gone too far, but to love and to desire to be in the center of God's will, to be as close as they can. And when they come together, they would act like a fire. The coals in the center warm one another up. They help one another. They aid one another. And it's up to God to know where those boundaries lie. And he's able to discern that perfectly because he's saying that there are some that are dead. There are some that maybe are contemplating and are ready to die. And there are some, by God's grace, that are seeking the center of God's will, seeking to be closer to the Lord, and they have not defiled their garments. That might influence how you think you should act after reading about this church. It might set you on a course that teaches you to love the Lord with all of your heart. That teaches you, don't listen to the voices that are calling you to the edges, that are calling you to the boundaries, that are calling you to do what is permissible, and you won't get in trouble. Why? There's a lack of the love of God out there. Jesus is calling them dead, and there is struggle and tension there, in that they're ready to die. They're ready to give up hope. They're ready to fall away. But Jesus, in his love, he's talking to this group, and he doesn't cast off all hope, but he calls them back. He calls them, everyone, come to the center of God's will. There is enough room there. There is enough room at the cross for each and every one of us to find our fitting place, where Jesus Christ calls us to serve and to give ourselves in sacrifice for him and for his great cause, to be watchful, to strengthen one another, and to grow in maturity. Jesus is saying, I have observed thy works, and I have noticed that they're not perfect before God. They're not fully mature. You start your path on a Christian walk, and you go a few steps, and then you have to restart all over again. And it's like childhood over and over again. But he's saying, press on. Take a little bit further step towards the center of God's will. And letting go of this world and the things that it holds dear, and grow in perfection, grow in maturity. Don't stay far away, but come close, even as Mary came close to the feet of Jesus to listen to his word. And that blessing, that closeness, that was something that would not be taken away from her. All the other pursuits that people may drive towards that are of this world, those things will be taken away. But to love the Lord and to draw close to him, that will not be taken away from the believer. In eternity, that will be even increased when we learn how much the Lord has loved us and all the things that he has done. I hope that by seeing this church with those that are overcoming in the center of God's will, would be a persuasive thought to us that is where we need to be as well. We don't need to find a reason to belittle or to judge others, but we do need to take a stand and to say where we are going to be and what we are going to pursue and how we will spend our time and how we will spend our resources, because that is where our heart is. Jesus told us that where our treasure is, your heart will be there also. And that matters a lot. That matters a lot. Where is our heart? Where is our thoughts and our focus? If it is upon the center of God's will, we will be far from those edges. We will be far from those boundaries where Satan wants to pluck someone away. So be watchful. Be careful. Because it seems like the world in its tolerance, everything is okay. But that's a deception. Jesus says, "Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent." Take some thought. We heard the beautiful stories that Jesus illustrated the reality of man's heart and God's love for us in the shepherd and the sheep, in the coin that the woman sought, and in the prodigal son. The joy and the peace of being found by the Lord. Remember that. What would you exchange for that blessing and that comfort? What is worthwhile? Why not continue to seek to be close and near to the Lord? And in that attitude of appreciation and thankfulness and unworthiness that we all felt when the Lord shone his light unto us and showed us the way of deliverance. Let's remember that love and that fervent desire to be close to the center of God's will, and hold that fast. Hold fast Christ, who is our head. And in any way that we have turned away, that we would repent, that we would turn around, and that we would come back. Jesus warns the church, "If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee." A thief comes at an unexpected hour. He's not announced. And Jesus talked about his coming in the end as a thief. And he told his disciples to watch and to be on guard for deception and those who would claim to be Christ, but are not. And so if they would not watch, if they would not be careful, if they would not be alert to the dangers that are around them, the judgment of Christ would come on them unexpectedly. Just like a thief. Jesus also speaks a parable about a reckoning that is made with the servants that received the talents. There was the one that received many talents, and he made use of that which he received, and he made a gain for his master. He was active and living and serving. And when the reckoning came, the Lord gave more unto him. But when it came time for the end, where the one who received the one talent came, the reckoning was given, and that which was given to him was taken away, just like a thief, but rightfully so, not like a thief among men. But something was taken away. If we are not watchful, if we are complacent, that could be what happens. There's another account from history that makes this appeal of Jesus Christ so compelling. The city of Sardis was on a tall hill, and the cliffs were high, and it was said that they would not be overtaken. But there was a king, Cyrus. You remember him. He was the one that sent the Jews back after they were dispersed for 70 years, that they went back and rebuilt the temple. He also was active in this part of the world in conquering, and he laid siege to the city, and they were observing and watching. So the story goes. And someone dropped a helmet from over the wall. And then, in order to get it, they walked out of the city. And they went down a path that nobody could notice before. They grabbed the helmet and they went back in. But that gave away a vulnerability of the city. And so that was the place where the enemy came. And so they sent a band of soldiers up to the city, up to this vulnerable spot. And they come into the city. They entered in, and no one was watching. And it was easily conquered. And that happened twice in history with similar circumstances. They became complacent because they thought, look at the tall hill that we're on. Look at our capabilities, and no one will be able to get us here. We don't need to fear judgment. We don't need to fear anyone. But Jesus said, there is one we need to fear. We do need to fear the Lord. We need to honor and obey him. That is what we are called to. And there are teachings that we need to be aware of and be careful of, that speak of ideas of predestination or unconditional eternal security, whereby someone would say, I don't have to be afraid of judgment. We only can be in the state where we fear no judgment when we are in Christ and at the center of his will. But this idea that one can simply pray a prayer at one time in their life and then cease to watch and then cease to develop that closeness with Christ like the branch on the vine is not scriptural. But it is a deception that leads men to think, I don't need to worry about anything now. And I don't need to watch. And so for those who would embrace this idea, the judgment will come unexpectedly because they didn't anticipate it. But the word plainly declares that there is a book of life. And it says, those that overcome, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot his name out of that book. The promise is to those who overcome. And there are those that might say, well, that's not for us. We can't say we overcome. We're in this flesh. Well, in a way, there might be some truth to that. We are in the flesh, and on our own, we will fail. But where are those whose garments are not defiled? They're pursuing and driving closer to the center of God's will. And that's found in Jesus Christ, our Lord. And what do we find in him? He gives comfort to the disciples before his crucifixion. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. That's where we find our peace, in Christ. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And when we are in Christ, we partake of him overcoming. Paul writes about overcoming. He writes in Romans chapter 12. He says, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. How? Who is good but one? God. Good Master, Jesus Christ, he is the one through whom we overcome. And our dependence upon him, we read in John, in his letter, John chapter 1 John chapter 5. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. You see, the scripture speaks much of overcoming, but it is not on our own, but our faith in Jesus Christ. We believe and trust that Jesus' way is far better than all of the ways that man tries to excel or to conquer. But he has shown us that through laying down of our life, by surrendering our will, we find victory and overcoming. And we believe that. And that faith is so critical. If we don't believe that truth of Jesus Christ, we won't follow through. So may we nurture our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Who can have the fruit of the Spirit, but those who embrace Jesus Christ and take all of their strength as from a vine to nurture and to help them? Strengthen the things which remain. The word speaks about strengthening. We read where our source of strength is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts, unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. It's the Lord that we look to for strength. We find him when we are pursuing the center of his will, and we find that in Jesus Christ. But there is also many verses in the New Testament that speak of strengthening that come from within the body, as the Lord is using the members of his body to accomplish it. And we see it earlier in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, where he says, and I sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you, or to strengthen you, and to comfort you concerning your faith, Paul speaks about this when he talks about visiting the Romans. That when he comes, he's going to give a blessing to their faith, that they could encourage one another. He speaks in the Acts of the Apostles of when they went back to the churches, when they visited with one another, they strengthened one another. They encouraged one another. We can only go to the Lord for our strength. But we can also pray for one another, take our time when we visit one another to speak of the word, to speak of the things that we hold dear, to speak of the need and the value of pursuing the center of God's will so that we could be like that fire whose embers in the center are helping one another and maintaining and strengthening those things that remain. May the Lord speak to us. There's much other things, beautiful things, of the promises of walking with God, walking with Christ, the confession before the Father and his holy angels that we take comfort in when we find our faith fully rooted in Jesus Christ and our lives bearing witness to his resurrection and his new life within us. So I hope in prayer that the Spirit would use this example to encourage us and be a blessing while we're here below. Amen.
The Lord Jesus Christ spoke to the church in Sardis, and he says, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. The Lord Jesus Christ knows all things. There is nothing that the Lord Jesus does not know. He knows all things. They had a name, and the name said that they were living, but in reality they were dead, because they were dead in sin. There's a proverb that says, the man that wandereth out of the way of understanding shall remain in the congregation of the dead. The man that wandereth out of the ways of God, the man that wanders outside of the center of God's will, he remains in the congregation of the dead. But the Lord doesn't want us to leave us there. He wants to draw us. It's God's will that all men would be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And so Jesus had a message for those in Sardis, and he said, repent. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. He wants us to repent that we might turn from darkness, from that which is dead, to that which is life. And this morning we read about the prodigal son, where the father says, it is meet that we should make merry and be glad, because this thy brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. The Lord Jesus wants us to repent. Repent from dead works. Come to the center of his will. And then there can be joy in heaven and in the presence of the angels when one repents of their sin and goes from being in a dead state to one that is alive. And then Jesus likewise also says to the church in Sardis, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. There is joy there when one overcomes. And we were given instruction on how we overcome, and that is through being in Christ, being in the center of his will. Just as he came here upon this earth to do the will of his Father, which was in heaven, we are to likewise do the will of our Father, which is in heaven, just as Christ did. And we can then overcome, because he strengthens us. He strengthens us. And we have the grace to overcome and to be in his presence throughout all eternity. In Revelation 15, verse number 2, it says, and I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, those who overcame. And this is what John sees here. He says, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand upon the sea of glass, having the harps of God. They overcame. They had the victory in Jesus Christ. They repented of dead works. They weren't looking to see how far can we get to be in yet in God's will, but have be at the outer limits. They had the harps of God. Their names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And then Jesus says these blessed words: "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Amen.